This afternoon, we will, as our text, be looking at Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 3. In particular, there we'll see, again, we're still in the section on sin, our sin and misery, and what it means, how we were created good and in God's image, fallen into sin. And in connection with that, we'll first turn to Scripture, Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 26. Passage that fits in well with still the section that we're dealing with in the Heidelberg Catechism. You may know that much of the structure of the Heidelberg Catechism, it follows very well the structure of the letter to the Romans. And in chapter 3, Paul makes the case. Look, everyone, Jews and Gentiles, all have sinned. And so all, Jews and Gentiles, need redemption in Jesus Christ. And you'll use that language that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which is mostly why we're reading these verses and what we'll bring in this afternoon as we go through the Lord's Day in the lesson this afternoon. But let's read Romans 3, verses 9 through 26. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So far the reading then of God's word, preparation for our text. Let's sing then of glory that God has given man as a created being in Psalm 8, which ultimately points us to Jesus Christ, but we know that he is the one who helps us to fulfill this. Psalm 8, stanzas 1 through 5. This afternoon, we'll turn to God's Word as it is summarized and confessed in two different confessions. First, let's turn to Belgic Confession, Article 1, and then after that, we'll look at Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 3. Look at Belgic Confession, Article 1. This is what the senior class has been looking at, the first couple classes this year. They just finished it. We'll be moving on. But it's good to look at this, and we'll see this afternoon. We'll tie it in with this beautiful confession about who our God really is. Again, you know, we read something like this. The Belgic Confession is in some ways still just grasping to capture it, but it does a great way of seeking to open up our eyes to the greatness and glory of our Father. So Belgic Confession, Article 1, first, on page 499 in the Book of Praise, if you wanted to read along, containing the summary of the doctrine of God and of eternal salvation of man. Article 1, there is only one God. We all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is only one God, who is a simple and spiritual being. He's eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. Let's now turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 3. As mentioned, we're still in our sin and misery. We didn't get to look at Lord's Day 2 a couple weeks ago, in part because Pastor Martin's had already preached on that during the summer, so he preached on question and answer 2 instead. But we know question and answer, or Lord's Day 2, having that question, like, how do we know our sin and misery? Well, from the law of God, and then shows us the law of God and the law of God and how we have to love God and our neighbor, and ask, can we keep this law perfectly? No, I am inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. The question is, of course, well, were we created this way? And this is where Lord's Day 3 comes in. Focus this afternoon will be that first question and answer, question and answer 6. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? No. On the contrary, God created man good and in his image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he may rightly know God his creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal blessedness to praise and glorify him. From where, then, did man's depraved nature come? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. For there our nature became so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined to all evil? Yes, unless we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is sin? What is sin? Now, hopefully the catechism students will say, like, look, we learned this 2 weeks ago. We looked at, from where do we learn our sin? Well, it is from the law of God. We hear it every Sunday. And particularly that summary of the law that we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, to love our neighbor as ourself, teaches us about sin. I even say it teaches us about sin, how it's being turned inward, and that ultimately it's about breaking the law of God. And we read that as well again this afternoon in Romans 3. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Here's one of the dangers we're looking at this afternoon. The idea may be that all that sin is doing a bad thing, breaking a law. Cross the line. Break the law, you sin. Now, admittedly, it's where we start. That's where we begin to understand sin. It's breaking the law of God. But when the Catechism asks that question and seeks to get to our, the depths of our sin and misery, we have to ask ourselves, does this summarize the deepest shame and guilt of our sin? Is the law of God like a traffic law? Okay, you sped, you got to pay the fine. That's it. Or is there more to be said? Is there more to uncover about how wicked, terrible sin really is? And what it means for us to be sinners? Well, let's think about this afternoon as we look at Heidelberg Catechism Lord's Day 3. Let's continue to uncover what makes sin so sinful. Our struggled theme, points. The purpose this afternoon is we're seeking to deepen our sense of our sin and misery as where we're at in the Heidelberg Catechism. And really, I have this theme, God created us in His image to glorify Him. But though that's basically also our 3 points. God created us in His image to glorify Him. So if you're taking notes or you wanted to know what points we're making, we're understanding and deepening our understanding of sin because God created us in His image to glorify Him. And let's just start with that basic point that the Catechism takes for granted. And I imagine most of us assume this afternoon, but it shouldn't be brushed over. Especially since we live in a world where it would be so different in understanding. And I'm thinking of the line here in Lord's Day 3, question and answer 6. No, on the contrary, God created man good and in His image. God created man. Now every Sunday we confess that we believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And we'll unpack what that means in the Apostles' Creed in Lord's Day 9, hopefully in a couple months. But I wonder, how often do we confess that God is a creator, how often do we acknowledge that therefore He has a claim on you? Not a partial claim. Not that, yes, God has a claim on me after everyone else. Not even that He has a claim on you because, you know, you have joined the Lord and become part of His people. No, a claim, most basic, first and foremost, most foundationally, that each and every one of us belongs to the Creator of heaven and earth. Why? Because He made us. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. It is He who made us, and we are His. Makes sense, doesn't it? We tend to agree with this principle in other areas of our life. You know, if you make something or write something in school, you get to put your name on it. That is your work. If someone else would take it and write their name on it, you'd get upset, saying like, hey, that's mine. I made it. I wrote it. You can't just take that as mine. I put my time, my effort, my creativity into it. And it's likely the same at your job. You know, in construction, you build a house. You get to put the sign of your company out there at the road. And if you one day showed up and there's a different company, the competition that claimed that house, you'd be upset. And we live in a society where if you compose something or you invent something, we even have very set legal steps that you get to copyright that, truly claiming as this is mine. And it cannot be stolen. It can't be claimed by someone else. And if someone did, we'd say that's wrong. You created it, you built it, you invented it, you have a right to claim it as your own. Now apply this idea to God who has created us. Who we are, what we have, from our bodies to our talents, to our possessions, to our thoughts, our hands, our emotions, whatever else comes to your mind, right? It comes from the hand of our Creator. He has made us, and we are His. Of course, when we take the time, look around us, study what other people are thinking, and the society we live in, and the world that we live in, we recognize that this is one of the first departures from a biblical worldview. Right? As soon as you don't believe in a creator, really all claims of a God over you are kind of removed. There may still be claims, like sure. You may say, well, my family raised me, so I owe something to them. But beyond these partial claims, we're free. We're our own people. You might consider other people, but they don't have the same real claim over you. And would we have to maybe confess this afternoon that a lot of these same ideas influence us as well? We may know that God has a claim on us. We may confess it every Sunday, but do we in our hearts push against it? Or might we ignore in our day today the claim that God, that the Lord has on us? Saying like, look, I'm just too busy. The claim of the Lord over me, that's far from my mind. Maybe we get so occupied with our own creations, the things that we're busy with, that we forget that we have been created with a purpose and a calling and a claim of a creator. Or maybe we think, like, oh, I've gone to church on Sunday, I've done my prayers, I did my Bible reading, I listened to a sermon, so God has no more claim over me. I've done my part. I've done my token worship. I've done my token worship, so now I can do my own thing. We simply don't know what Psalm 100 does and says. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. He made us. We are His. Are you struggling with that this afternoon? Notice why this is important. It deepens our understanding of our sin. If we want to lower the evil of sin, one way to do it is by telling ourselves that that's God simply has no right to ask this of us. It's too hard, too difficult. He doesn't understand. He's no right to maybe withhold something from us. Or God's law doesn't really apply to you. It's more of advice, opinion, a recommendation. It's good to take it, but it's really up to you. Isn't that often one of the ways we try to justify our sin? We are above the law. God's claim isn't quite complete. What we need to have impressed upon us is that God is our Creator, that there's not a breath that we take that doesn't come from Him. That is there because of His creating and sustaining power. That we are His, and that is His claim. And of course, as we gather together this afternoon, it's not just once because He created us, but even twice because He came to save us and recreate us in the image of Christ. Do you then get a sense of the depth of your sin? Do you confess that sin is a withholding of the rightful claim of your Creator? And often taking these things that rightly belong to Him and using it in rebellion against the very Creator who made you. Do you sense the injustice of sin when His claim is denied? When you write your own name down as Creator push back against him. So let's start there. God has a claim on us, the most foundational claim, and ignoring that claim is dishonoring to our Creator. And that starts to deepen our understanding of sin. But we're going to dig deeper. Okay. This would simply put us on the same level of any other piece of creation. Let's say a tree, a dog, a cow, a bird, are all created by God. They all are His. And yet it's us, as human beings, that are the focus this afternoon. When it comes to understanding sin, we don't just have to understand that we are created by God, but what makes us so special. And it's there. God created man good and in His image. And this is at the heart of question and answer 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The question starts first off basically is, were there any design flaws? Like, why? Why can't we keep the law perfectly? Is God asking too much of us? Were we never created to be able to do this? Did He somehow mess up at creation? And the answer comes, no, no, no. We were created to do this. He created us rightly. He even created us in His image, in likeness, that is true righteousness and holiness. And this deepens our understanding of sin. Because God has a good design for us, one that we cannot live by on our own any longer. So not only do we deny God's claim, we miss the mark of His design. And the catechism students should remember, they have a bit of memory from 2 weeks ago, that when I say miss the mark, you're thinking, yeah, that's what sin is. Missing the mark. One of the most common words for sin in the Hebrew language is missing the mark. We miss our targets. What was our target? Well, notice what Paul says in the passage that we read. He summarizes our fallen condition. What does he say? Verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now maybe you read that, or we read that this afternoon, and you wonder, what does it mean to fall short of the glory of God? So on first reading, you may think like, yeah, of course, God is glorious, He's majestic, we can't compare to Him. Of course, we're lower in glory than Him. Who could equal God? Of course we can't. But here's the thing. Paul isn't simply saying that we don't compare in glory to God. The point that he's making is that man, human beings, were created as the glory of God and have been fallen short of that original design. Meaning, God created us human beings as the crown of His creation. Right? He creates everything else and He says, look, I'm going to put this Adam in the garden. He's my crown. He is made in my image and likeness. And He gave Adam a great position as king, as ruler. He gave him abilities to rule over creation. And in everything that God gave Adam, He was meant to reflect to the rest of creation the kind of God who had created him. A kingly rule, a majesty, a just, compassionate, good character. Or as the Catechism summarizes it for us based on Ephesians 4, that is created in true righteousness and holiness. God created Adam and Eve, gave them true righteousness and holiness, saying, here you have what you need, that you may fellowship with me, be near to me, be my people, and as you go out into the world, right? Reflect this glory of righteousness and holiness to all of creation, marking you as my design, as my children, as my heirs in all of creation. It is glorious, isn't it? This is what we sang of in Psalm 8. Psalm 8 beautifully describes the kind of glory that God created Adam and Eve with. And that is still reflected in a broken way today. We fall short of that mark of reflecting God's glory as the crown of His creation. Does that deepen your understanding of your sin? One of the glorious gifts that God has given us is our imagination. We can imagine things that are not or are not yet. And so we can be disappointed not only by things that are, but also by things that could have been. Or we imagine things as they should be and are not. Right? Have you ever been frustrated by potential being wasted? Maybe in a person, maybe in a project. It's like, oh, I wish it could just be different because there's so much potential there. Does it sometimes hit home? You know, here, yes, you've broken a law. Let's see that you betrayed a trust. You spoke out of turn. You shared a confidence with someone that you should not have. And you may be grieving that. What you grieve is that, you know, it betrayed a friendship. You should have been a better friend. Do you grieve your sin not only because it's objectively wrong, but because of how far we miss the mark? Because it's one thing to miss the mark by a hair, right? It's another by a mile. It's one thing to grieve your sin because you're saying, look, Father, forgive me because I'm not as good as my brother or sister over there. It's another thing to say, Lord, forgive me because I've fallen short of the glory of God. I've fallen short of the holiness and righteousness that you had given us. I have fallen short of the design with which you made us. I've fallen short to reflect your goodness, your character to my family, to my friends, to my neighborhood, to the people I work and in this creation. Father, I've fallen short from the crown with which you have crowned me. Brothers and sisters, we were made as the crown of God's creation to have dominion over all things, to uphold God's law in order to represent His justice, His truth, His purity, His goodness. Can you picture it this afternoon? The goodness and the glory of God's design. And does that deepen your understanding of sin? It's not a traffic violation. Does it sharpen how deeply we have fallen? When you recognize that God created us with truth in our inmost being, and yet most weeks we struggle with lies within. God created us as sons and daughters in His glory, and yet we so often go off living like a prodigal son or daughter. He's created us with goodness. He said, this is good, very good. And yet we find it hard to fight the evil in our lives. One more step. Let's deepen our understanding of sin just once more. Because sure, God has a claim on us, and we don't acknowledge Him in our sin. We see that He's given us a position and a job to do, a wonderful one, and we miss the mark when we sin. So what yet could deepen our guilt, our shame, our sin? And it is to have to confess that God's claim and the mark that He has given us to hit, they're not wrong, it's not unjust. Look, it's not even bothersome or burdensome or taxing. Listen to how the Heidelberg Catechism summarizes the job that God gave us. So that he might rightly know God as Creator, heartily love Him, and live with Him in eternal blessedness to praise and glorify Him. Does that seem unfair? Does that seem wrong? Does that seem like a hard job? Something that God never should have asked of us, live in eternal blessedness with Him, to praise and glorify is. No, God sets Adam and Eve in the garden, says, enjoy it. Enjoy it. Work. Rest. Worship. You get to do it in paradise. Says, have a relationship with me, know me, praise me, glorify me. What deepens the understanding of our sin is to confess that we were made to praise and glorify God, and that therefore there should be nothing more natural for each of us. Isn't that the case? This is why we read from Belgic Confession Article 1. We sin against this God. And what deepens our understanding of our sin is to realize that sin is personal. Because every time we sin, we make the decision to dishonor our glorious King. Every time we sin, we say, look, God should be dethroned. I should be on the throne myself. But every time we sin, we're making the decision, should I love myself more or should I love the one who is the fountain of all good? Should I live by lies or by abiding by the one who is truth? For this very reason, some of you may know this, John Piper in one of his sermons asked, you know, what is sin? What is sin? And he didn't give the answer that you may think, not a catechism answer. But he went through the attributes of God and says, this is what we fail to do. What is sin? It is the glory of God not honored, the holiness of God not reverenced, the greatness of God not admired, the power of God not praised, the truth of God not sought, the wisdom of God not esteemed, the beauty of God not treasured, the goodness of God not savored, the faithfulness of God not trusted, the commandments of God not obeyed, the justice of God not respected, the wrath of God not feared, the grace of God not cherished, the presence of God not prized, the person of God not loved. That is sin. Why are we deepening our understanding of sin this afternoon? Well, first of all, it's meant to drive us to Christ. The more that we recognize the depth of our sin, the more that we should realize we can't fix this. Not occasionally doing a good thing is not going to fix it. Working on ourselves and trying better, it is not going to fix it. Trying to do good things more than bad, it's not going to fix it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Did you notice how Paul doesn't end there? And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. There's only one way to be saved. And when we look at the depth of our sin and misery, as we peel back the layers of what sin really is, the more we be convicted that there is only one way. But the deepening of our sin helps us also appreciate what Christ has done for us. Because when you are in Christ, you start to see how that changes things. You may go out into your week reconciled with your Creator. You may recognize his claim on you and live in thanksgiving to him because you know what he has done, not just once, but twice over in making you his own. You may see what you have in Christ, that when he is transforming you, renewing you, when you are in Christ, you are a new creation, meaning you start to live towards the mark. Not in futility, not lost, but start to hit the targets of what it means to reflect the glory of God in your life, to the people around you, to all of creation. And when we are in Christ, we have a glorious vision of the glory of God. I mean, Piper used this to describe for us what is sin. That you could just say, what does it mean to know God, to love him, and live with him, to praise and glorify him, and reverse it. It is honoring the glory of God. It is reverencing the holiness of God. It is admiring the greatness of God. It is praising the power of God. It is seeking the truth of God. It is esteeming the wisdom of God. It is treasuring the beauty of God. It is savoring the goodness of God. It is trusting the faithfulness of God. It's obeying the commandments of God. It is respecting the justice of God. It is fearing the wrath of God. It is cherishing the grace of God. It is prizing the presence of God. It is loving the person of God. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine what can be through Jesus Christ? Can you imagine what will be? This also means that we'll have not just a deeper understanding of our sins, but that our eyes will then be open to the battles that are ahead of us in the coming week. Right, today, tomorrow, the week ahead, the battle is, yes, not to break God's law. But we'll also see where the battle lines are drawn. The battle regarding our mindset. Will I acknowledge, honor, even rejoice, and give thanks to the God, my Creator? Or what about the goals for my life? What about my desires, my wants? What am I aiming for? And what will I worship, praise, and give glory to? Will I strive to know God better, to praise Him for all that He is, and to cherish Him? See, God created us in His image to glorify Him. And it teaches us the nature of sin. That sin denies God's claim as Creator. Sin denies our position as image bearers. Sin denies what is truly good and right in the world. Let this lead us to salvation in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Let us give glory to our Creator and recognize His claim over us. Hymn 78. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3.